Sorry about that. Crete, Cyprus. It's all in the Mediterranean. Sorry about that. Messing that up. Our sermon today is based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It's going to sound somewhat familiar to you, and I'll explain probably why in a minute. This is, if you remember, we're in a section where Jesus is going through prayer, fasting, and the giving of alms. And he has this brief moment, like any good preacher does, where he wants to come back to something that he's already taught on. And in verses 14 and 15, he's done exactly that. He just got done teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And following the Lord's Prayer, he then says these words before moving on and talking about fasting. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says this in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this text, as we come to wrestle with why you took the time to come back to this message of forgiveness, that we would meditate upon these two verses. It would be not an academic exercise for us to understand what you're saying here, but rather something where you would touch our hearts. It's a heart issue. Forgiveness is a heart issue. And so we pray that we would meditate upon what it is that you're saying and teaching here and apply it in our own lives in these days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I've indicated, Christ has, I would say, circled back, decided to repeat himself, and I'm going to follow in his suit. Because when I did the Lord's Prayer back in February, remember those days? Still cold, ice, snow everywhere. Oh, no, that was only 2 days ago. You all remember that. But back in February when it was much colder and much more snow, I went over Matthew 6:12. And I covered this topic of forgiveness and Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. And when I taught on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where it talks about forgiveness, I mentioned Matthew 6, 14 and 15, as well as other passages in support of understanding that on that. So maybe you might be thinking, well, why are we then revisiting this topic in verses 14 and 15? Sounds like you already covered it in February. Well, actually, I think there's something more that I want to emphasize. And I want to take a page here from Christ, who is doing the very same thing where he is repeating himself. There's a benefit for us to review something maybe again and again. Maybe a sermon on forgiveness just shouldn't be once, but maybe twice, maybe several times. In fact, the case is often when we come and look at texts like this that seem like we've heard this before, there's more that we can glean from. For example, several months ago, Sam and Steve and myself were reading through a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones on the book of Hebrews. And it was a collection of sermons he did on Hebrews. And we thought it was going to, you know, go over chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But it seemed like at the beginning of the book that he had a real affinity for chapter 2 of Hebrews. And we couldn't get past these several first verses again and again and again and again. He kept preaching on the same verse over and over again. We began to wonder if he'd ever get out of chapter 2. The fact is there's often a benefit to stay on a topic again and again. And I think the fact that Christ, after preaching on how to pray, comes back to a point where he's not wasting time. He wants to sort of underline, put in bold letters, this issue, this teaching. He wants his listeners, those who are hearing him preach the sermon, to hear this for a very good reason. And I suspect that even though I preach once on forgiveness, you probably could hear another message on this again. So in the fifth petition, let me just review what we already covered. When Christ was looking at this topic in the topic of the Lord's Prayer, this is the fifth petition, Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now I explained what debts mean and what that looked like, but I explained that in that fifth petition, there's two parts to it. Forgive us our debts. And the second part being, as we have forgiven our debtors. How are we indebted to God? Well, that just means that we are under obligation, that we are morally obligated, we are bound, we are guilty, that we owe God. And to clarify, what is it that we owe God? It's made clear in the Gospel of Luke, in his version of the Lord's Prayer, where he substitutes debts for sins. And so the issue is our debt of sin. So the fifth petition on forgiveness, or asking the Lord to forgive us, is to deal with our inability to deal with our debt of sin. And the only option, of course, is to ask for forgiveness. The Greek term there for forgiveness, the one used there as well as in this one in verses 14 and 15, is this acknowledgement that we do not have the ability. We're asking to be released, to be pardoned. We're asking the Lord to abandon the debt. That's what we were saying in Matthew 6, 12. We're asking God to forgive us, abandon this debt of sin. That's the first part of the petition. The second part is, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we are, it's this understanding that as we are being forgiven by God, we are to forgive others. We forgive those who also are in the same circumstances as we are. They have no ability to repay. They have no ability to fix this, but rather they simply need forgiveness to release them, to pardon them, to abandon the debt of sin or whatever issue that we have with those around us. So we, as followers of Christ, are to forgive, release, pardon, abandon the debt of others. And so, as I said, the petition has two parts. We ask God to forgive us, and then we are to forgive others. Now, one of the things I made underlined back in February, and I'm going to underline a lot today, is that you can't separate the two activities. Unfortunately, we like to try to figure out a way to separate the two. We want God's forgiveness, but we don't want to forgive others. But the fact that they appear together in the fifth petition, they're repeated together in verses 14 and 15 that we're looking at today, and illustrated in the parable of the wicked servant later in the Gospel of Matthew, should tell us something very important, that God's forgiveness is linked to us forgiving others. And let me say that again. God's forgiveness is linked to us forgiving others. Asking God to pardon our sins and forgiving others, we're to understand this as one thing, one petition. Now, that being said, let's look a little bit more at verses 14 and 15. What is the difference between what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 12 and what he says in verses 14 and 15? There's two differences, but let me read this again for you. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It looks similar to the fifth petition, but there are two differences. First is the order is different. In the fifth petition, there is God, where you are. God is first, and then the forgiveness of others, which makes sense. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. You are praying to God. You start with acknowledging the forgiveness that God has given you, and then you pray for others. That makes sense. In verses 14 and 15, it's reversed, or Christ has reversed the order. I think indicating here it doesn't matter. There isn't a particular order here whatsoever, whether God, you're not free, it's not an issue if God forgives you and then you can forgive others, but rather he is reversing it and saying you forgive others as God is forgiving you. The second difference is that Christ uses a positive and negative connotation in verses 14 and 15. In other words, he says in verse 14, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. Verse 15, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. And so what's being indicated here by scholars is that this is an axiom. Jesus is laying down a governing statute. It is a declaration that we are to forgive in all circumstances. Whether you forgive, whether you don't, whatever its consequences, no matter what the circumstances, you choose to forgive or you don't forgive. But the idea here is to have a comprehensive look. It's giving a positive and negative connotation to it. And so this in verse 14 and 15 is trying to get in the strongest sense, underlining that we are to forgive in all circumstances. So you combine that with the fifth petition. You take these verses, the parable of the wicked servant. Again, all of it is becoming clear again that there is an opportunity that we have as Christians, as followers of Christ, that we are to forgive others. Now, the struggle that some folks look at when they read these verses is that it looks like Jesus is teaching conditional forgiveness. And what do I mean by that? It is saying the fact that if we will not be forgiven by God, if we do not forgive others. Let me read verses 14 and 15 again. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That absolutely sounds conditional, does it not? How are we to understand the gravity of this teaching from Christ and deal with its implications? What is he saying here? Well, let me just take this apart in three ways to respond to this. Let me address this difficulty first of all, making really clear, and I feel like this is somewhat silly and should make sense to everyone, but let me be honest, because I think it's something whether we're conscious of it or unconscious of it, we do. This teaching is not suggesting in any way that if we run around and we forgive everyone at every opportunity, that God will forgive us. In other words, that we found a loophole or an alternative to repentance. In other words, all you have to do is be a good person, go and forgive others, and God will forgive you. Now, I know that sounds, from nonsense, hopefully for many of you that does, but the fact is actually a lot of people operate like this. If I'm nice, if I forgive others, if I'm a good person, God will see that and will act accordingly. And when you say it out loud, it may even seem silly, but I'm saying, sadly, I think sometimes we operate like this. Jesus here is not advocating a works forgiveness approach from God. And secondly, to be very clear, Scripture makes it absolutely crystal clear to us that our forgiveness is based on the work of Christ. Christ made reconciliation with God possible. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, one of the defining moments of the Christian faith. And by that, we talk about that by the work of Christ, we are forgiven. We did nothing to earn it, to merit it. God, out of his abundance of grace, provided a means of salvation by the work of Christ on the cross. In other words, by doing good things or forgiving other people, we don't somehow earn God's forgiveness. We must never diminish its importance to remember that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Jesus died on our behalf. And so when we speak of God's forgiveness, we must never, never forget how we were reconciled, how we were shown mercy, how we were pardoned for our iniquities. In that sense, our forgiveness is conditional for sure. It's conditional upon the work of Jesus Christ. We did nothing to earn it, to deserve it. It was pure grace. It was given to us freely, but our pardon is conditional. It's conditional because of the work of Christ. By us putting our faith and our trust, we are forgiven because of Christ. And thirdly, I'll say this. The fact is that reconciliation, forgiveness, is a foundational quality of the church, of a Christian. Many years ago, Dr. Richard Pratt, an Old Testament professor and founder of Third Millennial Ministries, was using an illustration at a missions conference up in Portland, Maine. This was many years ago. He was talking about how churches sometimes approach missions, and he gave this illustration of a house that had many rooms. And in that, if the church is a house and has many rooms, under that roof are various key ministries that the church engages in, whether it's mercy ministries, children's ministries, evangelism, discipleship, prayer, whatever those things. Those all occupy room under the main house, under the main roof. And what he was talking about is that missions, sometimes giving and care, is sometimes treated as like an addition to the house, right? It's not under the main roof, but you're like, yeah, if we have time, if we can get around to it, we'll engage in global ministries, missions, care about others outside of ourselves. And we treat it sort of like a three-season porch or something like that. But actually what he was trying to make the point of, because he was speaking at a missions conference, is that no, we need to view missions as under the main roof. Follow me? Okay. The ministry of forgiveness, of reconciliation, is also a ministry that is found under the main roof of the house. It's something that makes us the church. It's even part of the foundation of that building. God gave us a ministry of reconciliation and forgiveness. It's not something we should choose to not do. It should be part of the makeup. It should be, as I could say it this way, part of the DNA of the church, of a Christian. It was said very well by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, that is absolutely clear that they are connected. They're absolutely connected. We are a new creation because of Christ. And because we have been reconciled, we are then to then engage in the ministry of reconciliation. How you can take 2 Corinthians and Matthew 6, 14, and 15 and understand it any other way, I don't know. But what should be clear in these passages is that as ministers of reconciliation, we as Christians are to forgive. Full stop. That's it. It's not optional. It's a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We seek to be, as we have sought to be reconciled to God, then we seek reconciliation with one another. Now, our denomination, unlike a lot of denominations, takes quite seriously what I would say is an issue of church discipline. I'm not ragging on other denominations, but I mean, we have literally in the book of church order for our denomination, a whole section on church discipline. And I know that most people, when they look at that section, goes, well, you know, that's the PCA or that's that denomination. They hate its members. They like control. It's an authoritarian regime. It's wants to keep its members in line. That's why they have a whole section on discipline. But if you actually read the entire section or you read the beginning of the section, it actually explains why this has such a preeminent place in the church. It says right at the very beginning in this section, in chapter 27, it says the reason for discipline is for the glory of God, the purity of the church, and the keeping and reclaiming of disobedient sinners. Now, what is that? Keeping and reclaiming of disobedient sinners. Isn't that reconciliation? Isn't church discipline then for the purpose of reconciling, helping to restore, to love, to forgive? Reading on even later on, it makes it really clear in this section on discipline, it says, the power which Christ has given the church for building up and not for destruction, it is to be exercised as under a dispensation of mercy and not of wrath. In other words, when we do discipline in the church, it is under a dispensation of mercy and not of wrath. Doesn't that sound like a spirit of reconciliation? Hoping for forgiveness, hoping for restoration, because our church and our denomination understands that at the heart of the gospel is forgiveness, is reconciliation. We are to pursue it. So why have I gone down this rabbit hole now? I've brought up the book of church order, talking about church discipline, ministers of reconciliation, forgiveness at the cross and it being conditional. I'm trying to make this point. You can't split up the petition. You can't compartmentalize the work of the gospel. You can't take it apart. Christians try to do it all the time. I want God's forgiveness, but I'm not going to forgive others. You can't do it. They are one work. That's what Paul's making clear in 2 Corinthians. We can't receive forgiveness from Christ and then turn around and not forgive. It's our identity. Christians forgive, they reconcile. It is who we are. It is in our DNA. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are the body of Christ. What did Christ demonstrate? Reconciliation. Jesus sees this as one thing, not two things. He sees it as one thing. That's the issue that we need to get our heads around and understand. They're not two different issues here. It's one issue. It is one issue, and that is forgiveness, and that is reconciliation. He came as a holistic foundation effort to both restore and deal with our relationship with our Creator and with one another. They are held together by the work of Christ. That's the underlying principle in verses 14 and 15. It's a false assumption to think that you can pull them apart. We do it all the time, but Jesus makes clear again and again, do not separate these things. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. So let's just get a little bit practical here as we wrap up, as we think about application, about what it means. Maybe as when I looked at the fifth petition, I talked about cultivating a forgiving spirit, about, you know, how often it is that we minimize God's forgiveness and maximize what others have done to us. It's why we don't forgive others, because we kind of elevate what they've done to us and we minimize what God has done for us. I'm not going to go in that direction this morning. I'm just simply going to give an admonishment to all of us this morning. And that is to understand the power of forgiveness, to understand that what ministry Christ has given us and how powerful it is. This was shared a few weeks ago. There's a Facebook group on Facebook, on the internet, for elders within our denomination. Often guys are sharing various things, asking questions. It's actually helpful. Sometimes it deteriorates into meaningless arguments and conversations, but sometimes there's much things for edification. And a gentleman, a retired PCA minister, posted up on the page a couple of weeks ago this story, and just wanted to commend it to all of us as a example of forgiveness. He attended Columbia International University, and he talks the story about Mark Smith, who is the president of Columbia International University, and something that happened to him many, many years ago when he was younger. He was a guest preacher on March 3rd, 1996. He was serving as a guest preacher at a church in Winchester, Indiana, giving a sermon on 2 Corinthians. And he was emphasized how God's grace is sufficient for every situation that we face. And after lunch, after he preached that sermon, he was heading to a meeting at another church where they were interviewing him to be possibly an interim pastor. As he was driving to the other church, a car in the opposite direction crossed the center line and hit him at 60 miles per hour. Destroyed his car, the whole front end, the driver's side were destroyed. Mark was pinned inside the car. He thought he was going to die, but first responders got there very quickly with the jaws of life. They got him out, and over the next few weeks, after multiple surgeries and a long recovery, he finally was able to leave the hospital. But while he was in the hospital, a visitor came to visit him. It was a local injury attorney who said that he had a cinch to win a $2 million settlement from the other driver. Said it would be a cinch, it'd be easy. Mark and Deb, his wife, pondered the possibility. They just didn't feel right about it and punishing the guilty party in any further, so they sought to forgive him from the heart. They told it and made it clear they would not sue. The doctor was observing this, was standing off to the side, hearing this conversation. And after the lawyer left, he came in and said, you know, I've not met many accident victims who didn't at least hear out this attorney. Certainly in a circumstances like this, that other person was at fault. But it's my opinion that the reason that you are healing and getting better on a much faster scale than we expected and healing faster is because you have cultivated this heart of forgiveness. Maybe we ought to really consider how powerful forgiveness is. And by the way, this isn't a sermon on lawsuits and if you should pursue them or not. It's about the power and how powerful forgiveness truly is. The Sermon on the Mount is about being distinct from the world. And one of the greatest distinctives that Christians can offer the world is that we forgive. It's not an add-on to our faith. It is a foundational aspect of our faith. Please consider the fact that if Jesus took the time and opportunity to circle back to a topic like this, these are words that we should meditate upon again and again. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, this is it's a heavy topic because it's not easy. And if many of us are honest, we try to separate the two things all the time. Your forgiveness and forgiving others. And you are making clear again and again and again, we can't do that. That's not what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's not what our identity is, or what it, our identity is in Christ. Christ came and died for us. He dealt with us even as we were enemies. As Paul calls us, we are to be ministers of reconciliation. Lord, show us in areas where we are to be ministers of reconciliation. Help us to have that power to forgive, knowing it is even for our benefit and our good. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.